If you are a football fan and watched any of the television last Sunday, then you saw that the great quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, Brett Favre, was hit and received a concussion, had to leave the game. Now, what I was told was that his head was a little fuzzy and his thinking a little cloudy for a while. And he had the strangest dream. He dreamed that he was in heaven and God himself was giving him a tour. And in fact, God was going to show Brett where his new home would be. And he took him down a golden street, and off to the side there was a lovely little cottage. And it was decked out with green shutters and yellow trim and the colors of the Packers. A cute little place. And Brett thought, well, that would be a nice place to spend eternity. But then Brett looked down the end of the street. It was just like a 100-room mansion. And the sidewalks were silver. And the windows were tinted blue. And there were stars in all the trim. And there was this big blue star in the lawn made out of flowers. And a flagpole with a cowboy flag right there on it. And Brett said, well, Lord, I don't get it. I mean, yeah, Troy was good, but I won a Super Bowl. Twice I was MVP of the league. I was a perennial Pro Bowler. So how come I get this little cottage and Troy gets that big, huge mansion? And the Lord chuckled and said, Brett, that's not Troy's house. That's my house. It was probably just a dream. Because I'm not sure Packers can go to heaven, but to grow in our understanding of God, we must grow in our understanding of His home. And so Jesus, Matthew 6:9, said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In heaven is more than God's cosmic postal address. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray to a Father who is out of this world. Let me explain what I mean. You see, in heaven supplies a reason to not set my hope on earthly things. And if I'm going to be a man of prayer who prays with devotion, not just a sense of duty, I'm going to have a real hope that is bigger than earthly things. You've heard me tell the story some years ago. I was going to speak in East Texas, and I went down a little state highway, and there's a little spot in the road called Little Hope. I learned later it was actually named for a little girl named Hope years ago who died and was buried there. I didn't know that. I just knew this little spot in the road was called Little Hope. And I saw a sign with an arrow pointing down a gravel road, and the sign said, this way to Little Hope Baptist Church. And I thought as I drove past that sign, they might be some of God's sweetest people, but they ought to change the name of the church. You see, most places on earth offer diversion, not hope. Because life is hard. And so people go to bars, or they go to Vegas, or they go to the lake, or they go to a chat room. These places offer diversion. They don't offer hope. Where do you go when you need hope? Well, you ought to be able to go to church. Because in church, we're going to bring you into an encounter with the God of heaven. A God who is not bound by earth's limitations. This is a God who presents the sky as his resume. David said in Psalm 8, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, is what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him?" That's what the songwriter in the song we just heard was asking. This is a God who throws out 100 billion galaxies and it's just the work of his fingers. The sky is his resume. And yet, Jesus said, this is the same God who's the heavenly Father who wants to hear from his kids. Some people have a father who wants to hear, but the father has no ability to do anything about the kid's problem. Some people know a man who has power to do something about the problem. They have no relationship with him. Jesus said, you've got the best of both. You've got a father in heaven. This is the perspective that energizes prayer. When the world beats us down, and it does, we affirm there is more to our reality than our physical and circumstantial surroundings. It's this out of this world vision that drives us to our knees. When that vision diminishes, so will your hope, and so will your prayer life. We've got to have a perspective. We've got to have a hope that is out of this world. And so the Bible tells us to keep our focus on heaven. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 say, "Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. And let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth." Do you want to grow in your prayer life? Then don't let the realities and the dimension of the concrete and the physical border you up. Keep your thoughts on heaven. In what ways do we do that? Well, let me give you three ideas. First, in heaven means this, that God's presence is out of this world. See, the Bible speaks about three heavens. One heaven is the atmosphere. It's where the birds of the heavens live. And the second heaven is the stars and the moon and the galaxies. The heavens, the firmament that was made by the fingers of God. But the third heaven, remember Paul said, "I was caught up to the third heaven." That's the realm where God abides. And the idea is that God resides in a dimension that is beyond the created universe that we know. See, the issue isn't so much his location. The issue is the implied authority that goes with living in a dimension that is beyond what's been created. So, for example, the psalmist says, Psalm 115, 2 and 3, "Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." See, God lives beyond this world. God lives above this world. God lives over this world. He is large and in charge. He is not dictated to by the realities of this world. No dynamic prayer life can be sustained If you lose this high view of the sovereignty of God who lives in heaven, and so He can do whatever He pleases. Nothing in the world limits or binds God. He's in heaven. He's got the high view. I told you the story of the documentary they made in 1994 of the 50th anniversary of D-Day, the invasion of Normandy in World War II. And it was interesting, there was a contrast between two soldiers that participated in the invasion. One on the ground, one in the air, who was a pilot. The man on the ground said, "In the heat of the battle, I thought there was no way we could win. From what I saw, from where I was, there's no way we can win." The pilot, the same day, the same battle, said, "From where I was, looking down on the battle, I thought there's no way we can lose." Our Father operates out of the Oval Office of the universe. And because He is out of this world, He can work out in the world His will and His good purposes. God's presence is out of this world. That's good to know. And that means also God's power is out of this world. You see, prayer should presume that God just might do something. I need to say that again, because this is a class called Prayer for Dummies. Prayer should presume that God just might do something. A lot of believers aren't sure about that. Oh, we affirm the supernatural activity of God in the past, and we affirm the predicted supernatural activity of God in the future. We're just not sure of His willingness to intervene in the present. Years ago, when I was a baby preacher, I was holding one of my first meetings. I was at a church. I was preaching on John 4. The story where Jesus healed the son of a nobleman, even though the son was 20 miles away from where Jesus was standing. And I made the point, it might seem tonight that God is a long way away from you or the need in your family, but God is ready tonight to speak the miracle that your family needs, just like He was for that father and son. We had the invitation, the closing song, the closing prayer, and literally it wasn't 10 seconds after the closing prayer, somebody grabbed my elbow and spun me around. It was an older preacher. Now, I don't want to say anything that sounds demeaning to him. I love older preachers. I am rapidly becoming one. And I'm a big supporter of respect for older preachers. But he began to chastise me pretty firmly in front of this group of people, because I had used the word miracle in my sermon. He said, "You don't believe in miracles, you believe in providence." I thought to myself, well, I made a semantic mistake. I'm a baby preacher. This is something I need to learn. But the more he spoke, the more I realized it wasn't semantic. He was trying to explain to me that God doesn't do miracles anymore. God doesn't intervene anymore into the history He has already preordained. Some things providentially will happen because God planned that they would, and other things aren't going to happen regardless of how much you pray, because God did not ordain that they should. And I was stunned. And I asked him, I said, "Then, brother, why do we pray?" And he said, "Because the Bible tells us to." In short, you pray to conform in obedience to a command of God that makes no difference after you've obeyed it. Now, this is why many have no energy for prayer. Many pray more convinced of the realities of the world than of the power of God who is out of this world. This is not a new problem. Go all the way back to Acts chapter 12. Herod has arrested James and Peter. And he's had James beheaded. And I cannot explain why God answers the prayers for some and not for others, because I know they prayed for James and James was killed. So they got together to pray for Peter in Mary's house. And they're praying and God answers. And God sends an angel. The angel fetched Peter, but prayer fetched the angel. And Peter is let out of prison and he goes, because he knows where they will be. He goes to prayer meeting, knocks on the door. A servant girl named Rhoda answers the door. She sees Peter. She's so excited. She runs back to prayer meeting. Peter's at the door. They said, "You are crazy, girl. Peter's in prison. Now be quiet. We're praying." We get so defined and resigned to the realities of the world that we go through the motions of praying to a God who is out of this world, never really believing He might just come into it and change something. Let me say again, prayer should presume that God just might do something. In heaven is a call to pray to a Father who can still change impossible circumstances and people. How differently might we pray if we really believed that this world's resources and limitations never have the last word? Doctors are a blessing, but they don't have the last word. Counselors, teachers, diagnosticians, their opinions are helpful, but they don't have the last word. Most of us in this room are old enough to remember when Jimmy Carter was in the White House. You remember, like President Clinton, President Carter had a daughter, still young enough to live with her parents. Imagine growing up in the White House. Amy, the daughter, had some homework one weekend she was having problems with. She was asked to do a report on the Industrial Revolution, and she didn't understand the assignment. And she asked her mother for help. Mrs. Carter didn't really understand the question either. And so she asked a White House aide to call somebody over at the Labor Department for some help with this question about the Industrial Revolution. Sunday afternoon, a truck pulled up at the White House loaded with computer printouts. Because someone at the Labor Department had assumed this was information the president was urgently needing. And so the Labor Department kept a full computer team working all weekend at a cost to taxpayers of several hundred thousand dollars. Of course, when Mrs. Carter discovered what had happened, she was horrified, but it was too late to do anything about it. So they took the information. They wrote the report. And using Labor Department information, Amy got a C. I don't know how much confidence that gives you in our government. But what if? What if all the resources of the most powerful being in the world were at your command? What if the resources of the most powerful being in heaven were available? Would we pray differently if we really believed the world's resources don't have the last word? Could it be that we're going to learn in heaven of all that could have been if only we had asked heaven earlier? See, God has more than the resources of the world at His disposal. The Bible says, Ephesians 3:20, "Now glory be to God by His mighty power at work within us. He's able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope, because God's power is out of this world." But notice, more than we ask is not the same thing as all that we ask. Paul said He's able to accomplish more than we ask. He did not say He'll accomplish everything we ask. One more thing in heaven means. It means God's perspective is out of this world. To begin prayer acknowledging that God is in heaven is to confess He can see the best possible answer to our petition. Let's face it, we pray with limited and earthly perspective. Typically, when we pray, we are convinced we know the very best answer to the prayer. That's why we ask for it, and we should. But our Father in heaven has a different vantage point, one that is not limited by the realities and the circumstances that cloud our vision. We have points of view. God has view. And God is going to answer our petitions according to our spiritual and eternal well-being. So many of our unanswered prayers are actually answered prayers from a higher perspective. Someone asked Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, if God ever said no to prayer. She said, "Of course God does not always say yes. If He did, I would have married the wrong man many times." You see, from heaven, God sees the bigger picture. Maybe only you baseball lovers will appreciate this next story. You remember Reggie Jackson, who's in the Hall of Fame, a great player, but also known as a fairly large ego, played for a couple of years in Baltimore, where Earl Weaver was the manager, who also was known for having a fairly large ego. Now, one of Weaver's rules was nobody on my team steals unless I give the sign. Well, that made Jackson chafe. He felt like, as a potential Hall of Famer and a superstar, he didn't need any manager telling him when it was a good time to steal. So one day he's on first base, he gets a good jump, without the sign, he decides to steal. He gets in safely, he stands up and just beams as if to say to Weaver, "I know what I'm doing." After the game, Weaver took him aside. "I know you think you did what was best. Let me tell you what you did. Lee May, who's the best power hitter on the team besides you, was after you. When you were on second, that left first base open. They didn't pitch to him. They took the bat out of his hand. The next man up has never been able to hit the pitcher. So I had to pinch hit for him. And then we got to the end of the game and I needed my best pinch hitter, but I didn't have him because I'd already used him." See, all Jackson saw was the moment and himself, and Weaver saw the whole team and the whole game. That's what God does in heaven. Does this mean it's wrong to pray about earthly things? Of course not. Jesus is going to say later, pray for daily bread. But it means God is going to act according to your spiritual growth and your eternal well-being, and you don't always see like He does what that means. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and it's so important, I'm going to say it at least twice so that you'll get it. Do you want for yourself what God wants for you as much as God wants it. Got to say that again. Do you want for yourself what God wants for you as much as God wants it? I must confess, there have been times where I knew what I wanted for me, where I suspected what God wanted for me, and I did not want what God wanted for me as much as God did. We're going to see in the weeks ahead, one of the chief purposes of prayer is to keep us on God's page. It's one reason we bow when we pray. It's why we say in Matthew 6:10, "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven." We pray to ask the God who is out of this world to work His will out in this world. And we confess He has a better view than we do of what that will mean. And so I want us right now to do that. We're going to stop for a moment. And we're going to pray. I'd like you to bow your heads. And we're going to pray for the next few minutes about impossible things. We're going to pray for a moment about some things that require more resources than we have. We're going to ask for heaven to step into the world and bring an answer. The first thing I'm going to ask you to pray about right now, just where you are, I want you to pray about the conflict in Iraq and Afghanistan. I want you to pray for God's will to be done, and if it is His will, to end this conflict and to bring peace to that part of the world. I want you to pray about that right now. And the same devil that destroys nations destroys homes. So I want you to pray right now that any family in our church considering or pursuing divorce will be halted. And that God will save that marriage and that home. I want you to pray for that right now. Now I want you to pray for something that believers are too quick to give up on. The dream of Jesus that one day the believers, His believers, will be one. I want you to pray for the unity of all believers. I want you to pray for that right here. Now I want you to pray for lost people. I want you to pray that from now to the end of the year, at least one person a day will become a Christian. That just like they said about the church in Acts, that daily people were being added to God's kingdom. So pray for that, that it could happen right here. And now I want you to ask the Spirit to put on your heart one person you know who seems to be in a hopeless situation. People are ready to give up on him or her. Isn't it good to know that we're praying to a God who's out of this world and who has resources that we can't see? Pray right now for somebody that seems hopeless. And finally, I want you to pray for yourself. There could be some part of your life where you're having trouble accepting God's will. Some sin you're having trouble defeating. Some relationship you're having trouble mending. God is in heaven. That means He can do as He pleases. Pray for yourself right now. Continue this prayer corporately. Look at the words on the screen. Let's all pray together.
You are able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. You are
just share one more quick point about what it means to pray to the Father in heaven. In heaven implies I must live out in the world while out of it. In other words, we're praying to bring the power of heaven to earth. But the very fact that we're praying to the Father in heaven means we're never going to have heaven on earth. People of prayer know that we live in enemy-occupied territory. During World War II, General Craven Abrams found himself and his troops surrounded on all sides by the enemy. And with characteristic optimism, he said to his officers, "Gentlemen, for the first time in the history of this campaign, we are now in a position to attack the enemy in any direction." You see, we can attack the enemy in any direction by keeping our thoughts on heaven. We're going to live in the world, but not like the world, by staying on our knees. That's what Jesus prayed for us, John 17:5. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. That's how we're going to learn to pray for ourselves in Matthew 6:13. Don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. As we learn to pray, We're going to learn that we've got to live out in the world while out of it. A lot of you have read Corrie Ten Boom's gripping autobiography, The Hiding Place. She tells how her family tried to shelter Jews from the Nazis. Eventually, they were arrested themselves. And she and her sister, Betsy, were sent to the horrid Ravensbrück concentration camp and thought they had landed in hell. All shred of human dignity was deprived them. Their dormitory was rancid. There was raw sewage everywhere. The bedding was soiled. The tiers of the bunks were rotting. The bunks themselves were so crowded you slept with someone's foot in your face and someone's knee in your back. And everywhere you turned, there were biting, infesting fleas. And Corrie wailed to her sister, "What are we going to do? This is more than I can bear. How can we live in such a place?" And then she heard Betsy, "Show us. Show us how. Show us how." And Corrie writes, "She said it so matter-of-factly that it took me a second to realize she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy." We live in the world, but we don't live like it. We keep our thoughts on heaven and we pray, "Show us, Lord. Show us how." Our God is out of this world. And our hope and our strength is too. Tonight, I want to invite you to be prayed for by Christian men and women. Just go to room 109. Or if you're ready to make the great prayer of confession, it's called calling on the name of the Lord, and you want to be baptized, you can come to the front. We're going to sing one more prayer. "Lord, rain on me. In my darkest hour, whatever I'm going through, rain on me." Let's stand up, please.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. 'Cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again?
Don't forget to take tickets for the play, The Bema. Don't forget the Song of Solomon Conference. This Sunday, going to be preaching on the fear of death and what God has to say about that. And if you have an unbelieving friend, bring him, because they'll hear the gospel this Sunday, I promise. And then next Wednesday night, we're going to do "Hallowed Be Thy Name." We're going to do four words. We're going to do twice as many words. Doesn't mean I'm going to preach twice as long, but it might. But we'll see then. Let's close by just singing one verse again of Let There Be Glory. Let there be glory. And then, Jimmy, would you dismiss us with prayer?
Let there be glory and honor and praises. Glory and honor to Jesus. Glory and honor. Glory and honor to Him. Glory and honor to Him. Glory and honor to Him.
Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Such a blessing to be here, Father. Help us to live in this world, Father, but not be of this world. And help us to always remember the importance of prayer, to always know that it can have an impact on the lives that we live and on the world around us. Keep us safe, Father, and help us to be a light in this dark world that we live in. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.